According to Louis Palau, a mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a grievous offense twice, and therefore justice demanded his death. But the mother explained, "I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. But the woman again cried, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all that I ask for." Ultimately, Napoleon relented and showed mercy and spared that woman's son. We need to understand, as sinners, we only deserve God's justice, both in life and indeed for all of eternity. But thankfully, God is a merciful God who shows mercy to those who know that they need mercy. He shows repentant sinners mercy for salvation, and not only that, he also shows them mercy for the adversities of life that they face. King David reflects that he understood this about God in Psalm 41. In that psalm, David pleads, "O Lord, be merciful to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." As that verse indicates, David was physically ill, and he knew it was something that he deserved. He knew he deserved this chastisement from the Lord because he had committed sin. And again, as sinners, we only deserve bad in this life, as well as we only deserve bad for all of eternity. We only deserve sickness or some other form of trial in our life. And we only deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us for all of eternity. And David understood this, but the psalmist also understood that God is merciful. And therefore, the king of Israel appealed to God, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. Heal me." Psalm 41 is a psalm about God's mercy and how we can receive it in times of trouble. We don't know with 100% certainty what the context was when David wrote Psalm 41, but we do have a pretty good guess. We know from the psalm itself that David penned it when he was suffering from some kind of life-threatening illness. And we also know, based on the other details we find in Psalm 41, that it fits with the scenario that is given in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. That passage states, "After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And when he said, 'Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him.' Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." In that passage I just read, David, for some reason, was not fulfilling his duties as king like he should have done. And perhaps the reason for this is because he was so gravely ill. Something that, as we just read, Absalom took advantage of to gain support for himself, to promote himself as king. Now, while the passage I just read a moment ago doesn't mention specifically that David was sick during that time, perhaps he was. And again, Absalom's episode fits in with other details that we see in Psalm 41. For example, in the psalm, as we'll see here momentarily, David mentions a close friend who betrayed him. Perhaps that close friend was his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, who sided with Absalom against David. If Ahithophel is the close friend to which Psalm 41 refers, then Absalom's rebellion certainly lies behind David penning Psalm 41. Something else that points to this possibility is how Ahithophel died. He committed suicide by hanging himself. So just like Judas Iscariot did, the betrayer of Jesus, so too Ahithophel killed himself by hanging. So Ahithophel foreshadows Judas, and we know this because Jesus in the Gospels actually quotes Psalm 41, Psalm 41 verse 9, and says that Ahithophel is fulfilled in Judas. Jesus said, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." So Absalom's rebellion and Ahithophel's betrayal seems to be the context for Psalm 41. In any event, the psalm itself reveals David was seriously ill. He was surrounded by so-called friends who slandered him and just wanted him dead. And as I just mentioned a moment ago, there was a close friend who wanted to inflict particular harm on him and betray him. But in this perilous time, David acknowledged God's blessing in his life, and he also confessed his sin. Further, because he had shown mercy to the weak, David felt that he could ask God for mercy upon him. And further still, sensing God's pleasure with his integrity, David asked the Lord to uphold him now and forever. And in doing this, David teaches us what we should do when we are plagued with illness in particular, or for that matter, any kind of serious difficulty in our lives that is beyond our control. The psalmist teaches us to cry out to God for mercy. Why? Because that is exactly what we need for our salvation. And it's also exactly what we need in our Christian lives as we go through trials. The Lord is all-powerful, and he can help us no matter what difficulties we may face. And because he is merciful, he will show mercy to us if we show mercy to others and look to him. Let's see how David looked to the Lord now by reading the 41st Psalm. David writes, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious," or "be merciful to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, 'A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies.' Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." When distilling this psalm down to its core, David is conveying this central application. When sick or enduring an adversity, we should look to God to give us mercy. We need God's mercy whenever we face life's problems. Thankfully, as we learn from this psalm, he will give us his mercy if, as David displays, we do three things. God will give us his mercy if we show mercy to others, if we ask God for his mercy, and praise God for his mercy even before he gives it to us. First of all, God gives mercy to us if we show it to others. As we launch into Psalm 41, we first of all need to take note that there's a clear connection between Psalm 41 and the psalm that preceded it, Psalm 40. You'll recall from last week, David, in the very last verse of Psalm 40, cries out, confessing, "I am poor and needy." Well, if you look at the very first verse of Psalm 41, David picks up that same refrain by saying that God blesses that kind of person. Blessed is the one who considers the poor or the weak. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Basically, this is a general principle that David is giving, and he's just basically saying the Lord will show mercy to the person who shows mercy to other people. 19th century German pastor J.P. Lange captures this idea well by saying, "The merciful fall into the arms of mercy." That's well said. But Jesus said it even better in his Sermon on the Mount when he declared, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy given to others is rewarded with mercy from God. In verse 1, the word for poor here refers to someone who is weak and helpless. And that certainly describes David's condition. He was at an extremely low point in his life. He needed mercy because he certainly was not getting it from his enemies. But Israel's king here anticipated that God would show him personal mercy because he, David, had been merciful to others. For example, he'd clearly been merciful to King Saul. You remember the episode where David spared Saul's life in the cave when he could have easily taken it. Also, David showed kindness to Saul's crippled grandson, Mephibosheth. And David, it seems, had been merciful to all the needy in Israel. I think we have every reason to believe that David prayed this prayer with integrity, as he mentions in verse 12. And therefore, we have every reason to believe that the king sought to care for the poor and the needy and the weak in his kingdom. As he says here, he considered them. That is, he was attentive to their needs and he assisted them. But you'll notice he doesn't proudly proclaim that in a boastful way. He doesn't say, "Look at me, I consider the weak and helpless." No, in a form of true godly humility, he speaks here in the third person as the one who considered the poor. Therefore, he would be blessed of God. Blessed here means happiness, contentment, peace that only God can ultimately give. So we can draw this principle: helping the helpless brings God's happiness. Under his watchful eye, we reap what we sow. So to use David's situation here as an example, if we help the sick and weak, God will help us and heal us when we are sick and weak. The Lord delivers the merciful person in his time of trouble. That's a promise of God. But let's note, it is a conditional promise. Theologian Willem van Gemeren explains, "God's blessings are not automatically bestowed on his people. The Father in heaven looks for those who wisely conform to his heavenly kingdom on earth, righteousness, holiness, love, and justice. He cares for the oppressed and delights to see his children's concern with the things that are important to him, concern for those in need. Well, this was true of King David. He defended, he had helped the poor and the weak, and therefore he knew God would help him and defend him. No doubt, at times during his severe illness, David probably wondered if he was ever going to recover from it. But we see here that his anxious soul was quelled and encouraged by God's promise to help those who help others. We see clearly that God's Spirit brought peace to the psalmist's troubled heart. He reassured David of several ways in which he would reward David for his compassion toward others. I already mentioned the first way in verse 1, that God would deliver David. And when you look at verses 2 through 3, you notice that there are six more things that God will do for the merciful person, a person like David who shows mercy to others. Now, as we quickly look at this list, I think it is helpful to notice here how more specific it becomes. It starts off general, and it moves to the specific. It goes from mentioning how God generally delivers the merciful person in times of trouble to more specifically mentioning how God sustains the merciful person on his sickbed and restores him to health from his particular illness. I think it's helpful for us to note that because it should be very encouraging to us as God's children. The Lord not only cares for us just in a sort of general way, but we see how he cares for us in very specific ways. He specifically provides comfort to us when we are sick. When we are discouraged, he specifically lifts us up. When we don't know what decision to make about something, he gives us specific wisdom for that occasion. The point is he personally cares for us. Verse 2, David writes that the Lord protects him, that is, the merciful person, and keeps him alive. So in these promises, God's Spirit reassured David that he would make it through this grave illness that he was suffering from. Further, the merciful man is called blessed in the land. So David would continue to enjoy the blessings of living in the land, which of course he is referring to Canaan, that land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, a place that represents the place of God's blessing here on earth and also symbolizes ultimate eternal blessing in heaven. Additionally, the merciful believer is promised not to be given over to his enemies. Verse 2, David continues, "Lord, you do not give him," that is, the merciful man, "up to the will of his enemies." Indeed, David's foes rejoiced at his sufferings. They certainly desired that his illness would take his life. As we see here, knowing this was really more than David could bear. So the Lord reassured him that his enemies would not celebrate over his demise. Instead, he would continue to live on. The Lord would prolong his life, protect his life, and keep him secure in the land. Further still, in verse 3, David was reassured that the Lord sustains him, the merciful man, on his sickbed. And how often has the Lord done that for us? I think more than we can count. And you think about it, throughout our lives, we have known many sicknesses. From very minor ailments, like a sniffle or cough, to more serious illnesses or even life-threatening illnesses, like David was dealing with, this disease he had. And yet, through all of them, the Lord has sustained us. His grace has been sufficient in every case to carry us through our physical sufferings, and he will continue to do so if we show mercy to others. Charles Spurgeon comments, "The everlasting arms of the Lord shall stay upon the soul of the merciful person as friendly hands, downy pillows stay upon the body of the sick. How tender and sympathizing is this image. How near it brings us, our God, to our infirmities and sicknesses. Whoever heard this of the old pagan gods? This is language peculiar to the God of Israel. He it is who deigns to become nurse and attendant upon good men. If he smites with one hand, he sustains with the other. Oh, it is blessed feigning when one falls upon the Lord's own bosom and is borne up thereby. Grace is the best of restoratives. Divine love is the noblest stimulant for a languishing patient. It makes the soul strong as a giant, even when the aching bones are breaking through the skin. No physician is like the Lord. No tonic is like his promise. No wine is like his love. Well, the last promise the Lord assured David with was restored health. Verse 3, David writes, in his, that is, in the merciful person's illness, you restore him to full health. Again, David didn't deserve any mercy from God. The king deserved to keep suffering from this physical ailment he was dealing with for his sin. But instead, because he had been merciful to other people, the Lord promised that he would show mercy to David. And listen, brethren, thankfully that promise still holds true for us today. Throughout his word, God promises to help us in our need if we help others in their need. Jesus taught the greatest in his kingdom are those who serve others. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself is the greatest example of this. He will be exalted to the highest place by the Father because he was willing to go down to the lowest place to serve sinners like us. On the cross, he sacrificially served others to the greatest extent by meeting their greatest need, salvation from their sin. And likewise, the Lord God will exalt us in his kingdom if we stoop down and minister to the weak. As Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2, we are to have the mind of Christ. That is, we are to think and act like a humble slave. Indeed, we are most like the Lord Jesus himself. When we stoop down, help and show mercy to others in need. And God will reward us for this. Again, he gives mercy to us if we show mercy to others, and if, next, we ask him for mercy. Asking or pleading for mercy is the second thing we must do. This is the second component that goes into receiving God's mercy. Now, you notice in verse 4, there is a shift in the psalm here. Whereas the opening stanza, verses 1 through 3, states a principle, the rest of David's poem is a personal prayer. He pleads for healing regarding his illness, and he pleads for help regarding his enemies. Verse 4, asking for restoration, David prays, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious or be merciful to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. To be gracious or merciful in this context basically means to pity someone who is in distress and then to help that person by stooping down to lift them up. Helpless and confined to his bed, David cried out to the Lord to show him mercy. And you notice here, he asked God to, yes, physically heal him, but also to spiritually heal him. Those words, heal me, in the Hebrew, literally read, heal my soul, which is to say, heal all of me, body and soul. It's clear here that David linked his sickness to God's chastening him for sin that he had committed. So it's clear, David's sin, whether he knew exactly what that sin was or not, he did know that sin was the cause of his illness. And so he confessed his sin to God, which of course was ultimately against God. David knew before God could heal his body, he first of all had to heal him spiritually. And of course, once David genuinely repented of his sin, the Lord did spiritually restore him and heal him. But as we see here, dealing with his illness caused by his sin was not the only thing that David had to contend with. He also had to deal with the ill will of his own family and supposed friends that were really false friends. People who exploited his weak condition. They used his weakened condition as an occasion to slander him. As David later indicates, his unfaithful friends, really his enemies, would come and visit him upon his sickbed. And they would pretend to comfort him, be concerned about him. But in truth, they hoped that he would die, and with him, his royal line. David testifies in verse 5, "My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish?" I understand if David's son Absalom became the king, that would be the end of David's dynasty, because Absalom did not have a son. This is the meaning behind the phrase, "his name perish." Now, of course, that did not happen because God promised David and his descendants that they would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. And of course, ultimately, that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But King David's former friends, now his enemies, weren't thinking in those terms at all. Instead, they were thinking about how to spread an evil report about David as they desired his death. They were malicious, David says. And not only that, they were also devious hypocrites. Verse 6, David recounts, "And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." So these hypocritical enemies would come in to visit David upon his sickbed, and they would speak words of sympathy and encouragement and comfort and loyalty to him. And yet, as they spoke it to him, David, as a discerning man of God, saw right through their act. He knew their words of comfort and loyalty were false words. He knew that their heart motives were absolutely corrupt. He knew that they were really just visiting him in order to gain information about his condition and then turn around and later use that information about his condition against him. It says they gathered iniquity in their hearts as they stood next to his bed. In other words, they would say things like, "Oh, David, we're so sad to see you feeling so poorly. We have been praying for you. We hope that you feel better soon. You are such a good king, and we are your loyal servants." They said things like this with their mouths, but in their hearts, as they spoke these things to David, they were already formulating hurtful, slanderous things that they could tell other people the moment they left the palace. They would spread malicious slander about David and his condition throughout the kingdom. They would say things probably like, "Didn't he look horrible? I mean, I wonder what sins he committed to deserve this kind of illness and to be unfit as king. There's no way he's going to survive this illness." But hey, that's okay, because the truth of the matter is he hasn't been doing all that great of a job as king of late anyhow. It's time for a change. We really can't have confidence in David's leadership anymore. So you see, they said one thing to David's face, but then later on, they said the exact opposite once they left David's presence. They wanted David gone. They wanted him dead. And it's because they were jealous of him. They were jealous of him and his power and influence. They wanted that power and influence. And you know, That is something instructive for us in the church today as well. Sadly, there are some church-going folks who will slander church leaders in an effort to take them down because they're jealous. And so they slander. And brethren, I just want to say, beware of that. Don't be guilty of slander yourself. God has some very severe warnings about that, and you shouldn't even listen to it. Scripture's clear about that as well. Verses 7 and 8, the psalmist continues his description of his detractors. Verse 7, he writes, "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." So the king's enemies were gathering together to gossip among themselves, and as they did, of course, they imagined the worst possible scenarios. Why? Because that's what they wanted for David. They wanted him to die a horrible death from this illness that he was suffering from. And as we see here, they were certain that he was going to die from this illness, as the bad report they spread indicates. Verse 8, David recounts, "They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." That phrase there, "a deadly thing," is literally in the Hebrew a thing of Belial. It's referring to a devilish disease. It's an expression that suggests moral evil, but it's a very vague expression, which is exactly why David's enemies used it. They couldn't point to any specific sin that he had done. They just assumed that God must be pouring out his punishment upon him for some kind of moral failure on his part. And sadly, this sort of thing still continues to this day. People will slander God's man with vague expressions to mislead them into assuming the worst about him. They will say things like, "Well, you don't really know the real him." Well, that's a vague expression. That doesn't have specifics because there aren't any. But the vague expression misleads people into thinking the man of God has done something horrible. Just fill in the blank with any sin you can possibly imagine. Brethren, such suggestive slander is horrendous and should not be spoken of among God's people. Well, as if the treachery of his enemies was not discouraging enough, one of David's closest friends betrayed him and, of course, wanted him dead. We could say that this indeed was the unkindest and deepest of cuts. Verse 9, David laments, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Again, assuming the setting of this psalm is Absalom's rebellion, again, this close friend is referring to Ahithophel. He was David's close pal. They sat down and shared bread at private meals. And Ahithophel was David's chief advisor, whom he trusted without reservation. In fact, David's confidence in him was so strong that David regarded Ahithophel's counsel as if it was from God. But ultimately, we are told Ahithophel lifted his heel against David, which is an idiom that suggests some kind of treacherous act. The picture here of that phrase is of someone who walks away. He lifts his heel as he walks away from his friend to go join the enemy's side. This betrayal by Ahithophel surely shattered David's heart into a million pieces. His dear friend turned against him, greatly hurt him. And perhaps today you know how that feels. Perhaps you've had a close friend or a family member turn against you. And it's a deep cut indeed. One of the worst feelings we can experience as humans. Nothing inflicts as much emotional pain as a disloyal friend who lies about you and slanders you to others. Nothing hurts worse than an unfaithful spouse, a rebellious child, abusive parent, malicious siblings, scheming coworker. When such treachery happens, we certainly need the Lord's help to forgive that person who has betrayed us. And we need the Lord to heal our emotional wounds. And thankfully, He can. And thankfully, He understands our hurts. Jesus knows exactly how it feels to have a trusted friend betray you. As mentioned earlier, Ahithophel's betrayal of David prophetically points ahead to Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Jesus. Again, Jesus actually cited Psalm 41. He cited that passage when explaining that one of the 12 who he had eaten bread with, which he did at the last Passover, would betray him. So what we see there is Jesus quoting David when referring to Judas. You see, Jesus identified with David's emotional wounds, and the Lord Jesus does the same with our emotional wounds as well. He is our great high priest, the one who knows our infirmities, the one who sympathizes with us and can heal us when we are hurting. And so what are we to do? Scripture tells us we are to boldly approach Him and ask for help. Why? That we might receive His mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Well, as David goes on, after mentioning the ploys of his enemies to the Lord, David returns his prayer back to his most urgent need, to the thing that he needed the most, God's mercy and God's healing. And this is in complete contrast to David's unmerciful enemies. David pleads for God to show him mercy. He continues, verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be gracious," or "be merciful to me, and raise me up that I may repay them." So David requests here for God to mercifully restore him to health. But let's understand, he doesn't ask for that just so he can feel better soon. And he doesn't ask this just so that he would be strong enough to justly deal with his enemies, who, by the way, were also God's enemies. But ultimately, David wanted to be healed by God so that his healing would display who God is. David wanted his healing to be a testimony to others about God's character. David wanted everyone to see his healing and conclude two things about God. God is merciful and God is just. Because David's sickness was caused by sin, being healed by God would testify what about God? It would testify that God is merciful to repentant sinners. And then once David was healed, he could show God's justice by executing justice against his enemies, ultimately God's enemies, for their rebellion, for their treason. Let's understand, what David says here is not sinful vindictiveness when he says he wants to repay his enemies. I think some people will look at a verse like verse 10 and they'll think, well, boy, David here is seeking personal vengeance, and that is sinful. He should have just left the matter in the Lord's hand. He should have left vengeance with the Lord. We've got to understand that's not what's happening here. It's not a matter of David personally seeking to get even with his enemies. No, let's remember that David is speaking here as the king of Israel. And thus, as king, he was duty-bound to punish treason, which is a very serious crime. He had to punish the traitors of the nation who not only opposed him, they opposed the nation, and ultimately, they opposed God's will. So what David said about repaying his enemies, we have to understand, is really a matter of him taking sides with God against God's enemies. You see, by opposing David, his enemies were certainly opposing God. They rose up against God for anointing David to be the king over them, and thus they ultimately rose up against God for choosing David to be the forefather of the coming Messiah, God's Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's understand, what's going on here is something much bigger than just David. David's enemies thought they were completely justified in trying to take down and destroy David, but really Satan was using these evil men as a bunch of pawns to try to thwart God's will for Israel and, by extension, God's will for the world. So David's enemies were not just sinning against him. They were sinning against God Almighty. They were in cosmic rebellion against him. And thus David could rightly pray here under divine inspiration, "Lord, mercifully heal me." Why? So that I may repay your enemies. "Lord, heal me so I can demonstrate that you are a God of justice, so that your enemies may not prevail but be destroyed," which also means they will not triumph over me. And David was quite confident of this happening, as we see in verse 11. There he states, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me." So here, even though David felt absolutely miserable from his sickness, and even though he was troubled over the ploys of his enemies, and even though his heart was heavy for the sin he had committed, which brought on God's discipline, despite all of that, we see that David was completely confident in God. You see here, he was assured of God's favor upon him. Why? Because David had shown mercy to the weak. David had confessed and repented of his sins, all things which God is pleased with. So David knew that the Lord took delight in him. Therefore, he was sure his enemies would not overcome him. He knew God was the one who had protected him to this point. He knew God would be the one that would continue to protect him. And David knew God would be true to his covenant promises. And further still, David knew that his integrity remained intact. Therefore, David knew that God would uphold him and set him in his presence forever. Verse 12, David states, "You, Lord, have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." Now, as we saw earlier in the psalm, David was certainly aware of his sinfulness. I mean, how could he ever forget his horrendous sins with Bathsheba and against Uriah? Those sins loomed over him his entire life. And yet in this setting, on this occasion, after carefully examining himself night and day upon his sick bed, David could confidently declare that he had been a man of integrity. Now by this, let's understand, David is not saying here that he was sinless. Of course not. But he was innocent of what his enemies were saying about him. In his heart of hearts, David knew he was committed to the Lord. In his heart of hearts, he knew that he had ruled Israel in sincerity and truth. He had shown mercy to the weak and poor. He had been innocent toward his enemies. He had not provoked them. In short, he had integrity, which is why he knew the Lord would uphold him throughout his trials, and why he also knew that the Lord would forever dwell, he would forever dwell, rather, in God's presence. Because David belonged to the Lord, as evidenced by his integrity, he knew that he was both temporarily as well as eternally secure in God. It's evident from David's prayer that the Lord ministered peace to David's troubled heart. When we look through it, we can identify at least three things that the Lord assured him of as he prayed. One, God assured David that he was going to fulfill his purpose for David's life. The Lord let David know that his enemies would not defeat him. The Lord let him know that he would preserve him and his descendants. Also, God assured David that he was pleased with him. And third, God assured David that he would sustain David in life, and David would live eternally with God. Thankfully, we as God's children, as we cast all our cares upon him in prayer, he reassures us of these same things just like he did David. Scripture tells us that he fills our hearts with an unexplainable peace. We may be ill like David. We may feel helpless and uncertain about our future. We may be powerless to heal ourselves and powerless to change our circumstances. And so maybe all we can do is to cry out to God for his mercy and healing. But thankfully, brethren, that's all we have to do. That's all we need to do. All we have to do is lay our burdens before him, and he will bring peace to our hearts. He promises in his word, if we pray to him, if we make our requests made known to him, his peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just as the Lord reassured David, he reassures us. He will fulfill his purposes for us. He has accepted us. He is pleased with us because we are in his Son, in whom he is well pleased. And he will sustain us both in life now and for all of eternity. And so we can trust in him. We can rest in him no matter what adversities we may face. He has shown us mercy in the past. He is presently showing us mercy by sustaining us. Therefore, as David did in the close of his psalm, we can presently praise God in our current trials for future mercy that we anticipate he will give us. Which brings us to the final thing that we must do if God will give us his mercy. God gives mercy to us if we praise him for it. Based on God's nature, David believed that God would show him mercy and heal him before he actually did so. And so David is praying and praising God in anticipation of mercy. Verse 13, David exalts, "Blessed be," or "praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." David prays the Lord, that is Yahweh, the great I am, for being the one true eternal God of Israel, the faithful God, the one who keeps his covenant promises to his people, the Almighty One who is worthy of praise from everlasting to everlasting, which is to say he is worthy of praise from eternity past to eternity future and everything in between. To this doxology, Israel responded with a twofold amen. Amen and amen. As if to say, yes, that is true. I affirm that. I believe that. I stake my life upon it. Whatever our circumstances may be, let us remember that God is God. He is in control. And he loves us. And he cares for us. And so he is worthy of our praise at all times, without beginning, without end. He is worthy of praise both during times of success as well as sickness, both during times of trial and triumph, both when we are burdened down and when we are blessed. Friend, I ask you today, do you need God's mercy? Are you going through a time of trouble? Are you sick? Are you heavy laden with your own sin? Have friends or family members betrayed you, forsaken, abandoned you? Well, if you are sick, or if you're enduring any kind of adversity, look to God to give you mercy. And he will. He will. If. He will show you mercy if you show mercy to others. If you ask for his mercy and praise him for it even before he gives it to you. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer.